Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14? Numbers, chapter 14. We're in a series entitled On Journey with God. It's the wilderness journey of the people of Israel that serves as an example of the type of journey that you and I are on. It's one of the most relevant series of messages to be able to give to a church. The people of Israel had already experienced salvation coming out of Egypt. God delivered them. And at Migdol, you have the great message by Moses, stand firm, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord as He parted the waters of the Red Sea. And they experienced God's salvation. Following that, at Marah, the people were thirsty 3 days into the wilderness. And they cried out to God and found that the water was bitter. And God was able to turn bitter waters into sweet. It's one thing to come out of Egypt, it's something else to get Egypt out of you. And the great principle of this step of the journey is that of separation. After experiencing salvation, the next step is separation. From here, they went on to go to Elim, where God was telling them, from this point on, you're going to be in the desert. Here was a place of trees, wonderful palm trees and wells, but they needed to learn absolute surrender to the Lord. And there comes a time in the Christian's life when you experience salvation, you struggle with separation. You're going to get to a point of absolute surrender. From here, they went on into the wilderness of sin, where they experienced God providing dew in the morning to cover the manna, and rain of quail in the evening. The rain and the dew are symbols in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. As you progress in the Christian life, you'll soon realize you cannot live the Christian life on your own. It's the Holy Spirit control in your life. And the Israelites needed to depend upon the Holy Spirit each morning, each evening, morning with dew, evening with rain, in order to make it through the wilderness journey. And then they came to Rephidim, where God brought water out of a rock. And this was in the territory of Amalek, and the Amalekites attacked them. And they experienced spiritual warfare and suffering. And a lot of people are not ready in the Christian life to experience suffering. They feel like, well, once I give my life to Christ, everything from here on out is going to be great. They don't realize you've just signed up for spiritual warfare and struggle and suffering. But it's through suffering that God provides a tenderness in your heart. An empathy for others. And you become sensitive to the hurts and the needs of those around you. And this the people of Israel experienced there at Mount Sinai. As they were sensitive to worship on a new level. Sensitive to the Word of God. As God gave them the Ten Commandments. And the statutes and the testimonies that were to follow. They were sensitive to God's will and God's ways. And then God's workers. So now we come to a seventh stopping point, Kadesh Barnea. My wife and I have had an interesting discussion all week. Is this the sixth point continued or the seventh point? Because they're not going to go into the promised land until they go through Jericho, Gilgal. So what do you call this, six or seven? And I think you'll find that it's a bit of both. The people of Israel come to Kadesh Barnea. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14, 4 through 6. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, they were part of the spies, rent and tore their clothes. The people of Israel have now come to Kadesh Barnea. They should be at a point, as we look at the steps of discipleship, the steps that God was leading them, this was meant to be the place by God of spiritual maturity. God will tell Moses to tell the people of Israel to go in and take the land. They are supposed to go in to the land of the promised land at this point. After suffering at Rephidim and winning spiritual warfare and victory, they should be more sensitive to the leadership of God through Moses. They should be at a point of spiritual maturity. But you're going to see as we look at this message this morning, instead of being more sensitive to Moses' leadership, they begin to seek out new leadership that they can return back to Egypt. The failure to come to a point of spiritual maturity is going to cost the people of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. Major failure at this point. Major failure. God had already, as we looked at in the previous message, God had already raised up spiritual leaders within the community of the children of Israel. He had raised up and taught them about the right kind of elders within the congregation of Israel, the right kind of priests that they should be looking for, the right kind of craftsmen and workers that they should be looking for. And God was raising up this leadership. 70 elders were raised up through Aaron and his descendants of the Levite tribe. God was raising up priests to be able to tend to the tabernacle. God was raising up craftsmen like Bezaleel, the first man mentioned in the scriptures that was filled with the Spirit of God. He will design and craft the tabernacle and the pieces of furniture under his leadership. Now they have come to the promised land. This is the entry point. Kadesh Barnea. They are supposed to now go in and take the land. But the people will refuse to go in. Moses is going to be challenged on his leadership by Aaron and Miriam. This is his brother and sister. They form a rebellion against Moses. And as a result, God will bring about leprosy to Miriam through Moses' intercession. She will be healed, but will live only a short time. She will die and be buried at Kadesh Barnea. Aaron, his brother, who is instrumental in leading the people of idolatrous worship when Moses was on top of the mountain, part and parcel of this rebellion, he too will die. Sometimes in our church work, people tend to look upon things happening in the church as kind of like fun and games. And they don't realize how serious it is with spiritual matters. Paul writes and says, "For this reason, some of you have died, and some of you have fallen ill." This attempt to take over leadership of Moses, God's anointed leader, now leaves his brother and sister in the grave. They're at Kadesh Barnea. The people of Israel demand and ask for spies to go into the land. Why? God had already told them to go in and take the land. They ask Moses to send in some spies, and God grants them their request. 10 spies are chosen, 2 of which are Caleb and Joshua. They are to look for the land for 4 things. 1, look at the land, see if it's good to grow crops and things. Secondly, take a look at the crops. What kind of crops are being grown? What kind of fruit? They are to look at the people. What kind of people occupy this land? And they were to look at the cities. What's the layout of the cities? Are they walled fortresses like castles? Are they wide open to be taken? Go in, spy out the land for 40 days. They go in. They take a look. They come back. And they get two different kind of reports. 10 of the spies say, well, the land is flowing with beautiful harvest and crops and fruit. The land is good for planting. However, the people are mighty, military. There are giants in the land. And the cities are huge, walled fortresses. We should not go into the land. Caleb and Joshua say, well, we agree the land is wonderful for crops. They've got tremendous harvest and crops there. We've brought some back for you to see. The people, all right, we can take them. We've whipped the Egyptians, one of the greatest armies in the world. We can whip these guys. And the walled cities, they can come down. So you have 10 to 2. The people choose the 10. There's a message there for those who like to vote in our churches, by the way. 10 to 2, they choose to reject Moses' leadership and they reject going into the promised land. And God will notice the whole congregation turns against Moses. They see him vulnerable at this point. He has lost his spokesman with Aaron. He's lost support of his sister. He's 80 years of age. They feel like he's vulnerable. So there's an open rebellion. Here it says there in Numbers chapter 14, they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us go and return to Egypt. They want a new leader. They want somebody else to lead them from this point on. This is number 10 in the rebellions, if you're keeping up with the list. This is the 10th rebellion that Moses has encountered. And God says, this is enough. These people are never going to change. I have brought them along the steps of discipleship. They're still way back there at square one. They still want to go back under the cruel hand of taskmasters. They want to go back under bondage. They want to go back into slavery instead of the freedom that they enjoy. As a result, these 10 spies will die. For every one day they spent spying out the land, they will spend a year in the wilderness. 40 days. Now we'll have a judgment of 40 years. Rebellion takes a high cost. Aaron, Miriam, 10 spies, 40 years of wandering. It's adding up. They will wander. The people will continue to look for new leadership. They feel like Moses right now is very, very vulnerable. But I want to bring the point to you at this level. As you consider the steps of discipleship, and how God is walking the people of Israel through these same steps, the same steps that Peter lays out. It's the seven same steps that Jesus walked his disciples through. You'll find as you come down to step number 6, before you get to step number 7, oftentimes there is a transfer of leadership. When Jesus had led his disciples through these steps, he began to talk to them about the transfer of leadership from him to the Holy Spirit. They must take their eyes and dependency off of him in the flesh and transfer that to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away, say Jesus. It's to your advantage that I go away. Well, where will you go? We'll go with you. No, you need to understand. I will send another, one of the same kind, indicated in the Greek. I will send another spirit, and he will lead you. He'll remind you of all that I've taught. So you're at this point of transfer of leadership, where God is going to transfer leadership from Moses to someone else. But the real question is, who will take up that mantle of Moses? So as you notice in your outline, I want to point out some insights here. First, we need to consider leadership under Moses. What type of leadership? And the emphasis I want to point out is that he is a man of prayerful submission. He had been trained under the Egyptians, and the best education, one of the best educational systems in the world, probably that of the Greeks and the Egyptians. All kinds of training from math to science to languages. He had been trained in organizing military strategies. He had been nurtured also by his mother in the ways of the Hebrews and the ways that God was developing the people of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had been faithful. He was meek. He was courageous. He was obedient. He was a lawgiver. He was an organizer. This is one of the greatest leaders in the history of civilization. But he was prayerfully submissive before the Lord. You'll see it. Every time he faced a crisis, he placed his face before God in prayer. He led the people through his prayer life, through his devotion. Oftentimes when I'm doing some conferences with pastors, I will encourage them, you need to lead your people through your devotional life, through your prayer life. And you'll go no further than where your prayer life will take you. He was a man of prayer. Psalm 90, written, by the way, by Moses. It's the oldest psalm in your Bible. And the title talks about the prayer of Moses, a man of God. That just summarizes everything about Moses. But Moses had encountered God at a burning bush, and he was never the same since that early experience. We sometimes talk about revivalists, and I talk in terms of there are two kinds of revivalists out there. There are those that are marked for revival, and there are those that are marked by revival. There are some that God has called for the ministry of revival, to bring renewal and spiritual energy to the people of God. And God honors that calling. But then there are others who have experienced revival. They've experienced renewal. And they are marked by that. I can remember being in a missions class in seminary, kind of dry, mundane. The mission professor had brought in Charlie Culpepper, who had experienced the Shung Tung revival in China. And he came in, an elderly man, struggled physically, and he came in and he began to talk about that Shung Tung revival, and all of a sudden that room was filled with the Spirit of God. This man had been marked by revival. I have sat and listened to all kinds of people who have experienced genuine revival. And you see that they can talk about 101 other things, but when they come to that time of revival, the fire of God, the zeal of God is upon their life. Moses had been spiritually burned at the burning bush. When he goes to the top of the mountain, meets with God, he comes back and his face is so aglow with God, he covers his face. That's the kind of leadership that Moses gave to the people of Israel. They want somebody else. They want, as you'll notice in your outline, B, the rulership under Korah, a man of influential stardom. He was a priest, a man with a great reputation. He rose to preeminence and prestige as a Levite priest within the people of God. He possessed a charisma, extrovert, a lot of poise and polish, a kind of a natural born leader. And he had gathered around him 250 like-minded priests. It says in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "Now Korah took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." At this point, Aaron was still alive. "And said unto them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all that the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" Korah was instigating a rebellion. Here is a spiritual coup taking place in the camp of Israel. And Korah's premise rested on three points. Point number one, every Israelite is holy. Was that true? It's some of the most wicked, despicable people. Backsliders. Some of them were not truly following God, but that was his premise. They're all holy. Not just you, Moses. They're all holy. Secondly, he points out that the Lord is with them. God is leading us. He is saying, Moses, God is leading us. Was God leading them to have a rebellion? I don't think so. They felt that the Lord is leading them. They had to make a choice. Either follow them or follow God, Moses. Who was it that was giving leadership here? His third premise is Moses has exalted himself above the people because of his pride. However, the scriptures talk about how meek and humble Moses was. No, he was wrong on all three points. Now, whether he came up with those three points or some of these 250 came up with these three points, but they were wrong and he was wrong. But he rose up a spiritual coup, a spiritual rebellion, an open rebellion against Moses. And God came and God brought judgment, a supernatural judgment, and swallowed up Korah, swallowed up these 250 in an earthquake. It says that Moses placed himself between life and death and interceded for the people of God. For there was more than just the 250. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say in the church, "Well, there's a whole lot of people out there that disagree with the direction you're taking." So who are these whole lot of people? Well, at this particular illustration here, there are 14,700. But what happened to them? God brought a plague through the camp. 14,700 plus 250 plus Korah dead. Still want to play fun and games? I have seen in my own lifetime those that have led rebellion within the church and God has taken them. God has left some sick, some maimed, and some dead. Korah, we want somebody to take us back to Egypt. That's not God's direction. To put it very plain, a rebel is never a good leader. And a rebel is never God's choice. Well, let's drop down to point number C here. Stewardship under Joshua. He's a man of faithful service. He is born a slave in Egypt. He came out with the people of Israel out of Egypt. He led the Israelites to victory at Rephidim. When they needed a leader, Moses chose Joshua to lead the battle at Rephidim. And he was victorious. And God told Moses to rehearse into the ears of Joshua what had taken place. Yes, militarily he won the battle, but with Moses, Aaron, and Hur at the top of the mountain making intercession for them, He needed to understand that warfare is won through intercession. And Moses was to rehearse that story over and over and over into the ears of Joshua. Joshua will become Moses' assistant and will be a steward. And here's a man of faithful service. He will be chosen as one of the spies. He will go into the land. He will agree with the report of the 10 spies. But he'll also say, we can take this people. We saw what God did to the Egyptians. We saw what happened there at Rephidim. We can take these people. But they chose to believe the 10 and side with the 10. It says in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, he was inspired by God. He sought to unify the people of Israel. He will lead the people, he will eventually lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He will be the successor of Moses. He's very discerning spiritually. But the key thing is his faithful service. He will be faithful to be Moses' assistant for 40 years. Never tried to take over the leadership of Moses. Just became a servant to Moses. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is God looking for? God is looking for faithful men. That's the key to discipleship. Find faithful men. How do you find faithful men? You find faithful men by giving them assignments, giving them tasks to do, giving them projects. See if they do them. If they don't do them, they're not a faithful man. If they do them, what do? You give them more projects and more projects until you find these are faithful men. Paul writes, tells Timothy, you find faithful men. Here was Joshua, a faithful servant of God and of Moses. It says in the book of Numbers, he wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, he totally followed the Lord. Not Moses, he followed the Lord under Moses. That's going to be the successor. But I'm not finished yet. One last point, and that's the partnership under Caleb. The partnership of the under Caleb says that he is a man of another spirit. He's of the tribe of Judah. He will be a faithful spy. He'll go into the promised land. He'll come back and he'll tell Moses, yes, yes, good land, beautiful crops. Yeah, there are some big guys in there, some tough guys. We can whip them. And the walled cities, I think we can tear them down. We can take this group of people. They didn't want to go that direction. There's a wonderful, wonderful book that I read a number of years ago by E. Arthur Matthews called Born for Battle. Born for Battle. And he points out that God raises up those who are believers, who are born for battle. You are a soldier for Christ. You are to put on the weapons of warfare. It is for this that you have been born again. And get involved in spiritual conflict. Challenge you to read the book. Maurice Howell's on intercession, where he talks about World War II taking place and the different strategic battles. And as Maurice Howell led his college there in Wales, how God would put on their heart a particular battle. For example, the one that was taking place under Rommel there in North Africa. How tanks were coming together. And they went to prayer and they prayed. And the military came to a point where they had run out of water and they stopped to tap into the water. And the British tapped into the water and found fresh water. The Germans, when they came, they found bitter and salt water because somebody had turned the valve. And they got different water. But in that prayer time, there came a time where Reeves Howell said, that's it, we can go back to class. God has answered prayer. It was at that moment, that specific moment, that the water had been changed. Born for battle. Caleb was born for battle. His name means a bold dog. A bold dog. Or as someone has translated it, raging with canine madness. This is a man like a British bulldog, like a terrier. He's a man of zeal. He's a man that's going to get things done. He's a man of fire. He's a man of passion. 45 years later, when he's now 85 and they're in the promised land, Caleb will ask Joshua, give me Hebron to take. Give me the Anakims. Let me take these guys on. And Caleb will go and he will fight against the very giants that intimidated the 10 spies. And he will defeat them. He'll go to Hebron, the great walled city, and he'll bring it down and will destroy it. And they said when Hebron came down, the land was at rest. What was Caleb doing? He was saying to the people of Israel and to you and I, when God tells us to go do something, He will give you the resources to get it done. The giants, they'll come down. Walled cities, they'll come down. And they could have done it 45 years earlier. But they chose to rebel. They chose to follow a rebel to go back to Egypt. And they've spent 40 years. God will say to those, from 20 years to 60, you'll not enter into the promised land. Who's going to enter in? Joshua, Caleb, and those under 20 will go into the promised land. Rebellion, it's a high, high cost. Almost 2 million people will die in the wilderness. It'll be a parade of funerals, one after another after another. Partnership. He didn't try to overcome Moses. Caleb did not try to take the leadership that was going to be given to Joshua. You might think, well, he was on the same level as Joshua. No, he didn't see it that way. He just said, give me something to do. Give me some people I can take on. Give me a fortified city that I can bring down for God. That zeal and that passion. Before the seventh step, there's also almost always that transfer of leadership. And that was coming a time where that leadership will go from Moses to Joshua. And as you disciple people, there comes a time where you have sunk your life and your energy and your teaching into those people. But there comes a time where that transfer needs to be elsewhere, needs to be under someone else. Joshua 1, 5 through 9. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide the inheritance of the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God tells Joshua, when that time does come, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Follow what Moses has taught you. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Go toward the promised land. Oftentimes there are those who seek to give leadership and they take you from the path that God's put you on. They want to take you over here to the left. They want to take you over here to the right. No. You see where God's pointing, where God has led. Then you follow God's leadership. God was leading Moses. Where? Promised land. Now, Joshua, and they take you to the promised land. He will take them through Jericho to Gilgal. And they will conquer the promised land. What kind of service is God looking for? God is looking for faithful men. Men of prayer, men of faithful service, men who are wholly committed, totally committed to God, men of who will meditate on the Word of God, as it says there in Joshua chapter 1, men of courage, men of faith. Now as I bring this message to a close, men, God is looking to you. Where's the future of this church? The future of this church will be to those men who sense where God is leading, who know the Word of God, men of prayer, men of commitment, totally consecrated and sold out to God, men of courage, men of boldness. The question is, are you that man? Are you those men? Will you be a faithful Sunday school teacher? Be a future, perhaps, deacon in the church? Someone faithful in the area of men's ministry? Faithful with your family and leading your family? God's looking for faithful men. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. What a lesson right here, Father. As you are seeking to raise up leadership, one of the most important decisions a church will make is when they decide on leadership. I pray, Father, that you would continue to raise up in this congregation the quality and the kind of leaders that you desire. It begins in the home. Men faithful in spiritual leadership in the home. Men who will be faithful to meditate on your word. Men who will be faithful to pray. Men who will be faithful to the tasks that you've given to them. Then as they come within the congregation, as responsibilities are given, this congregation, and you are looking for faithful men. Fathers, we look over our shoulders at these steps of discipleship. It begins with salvation, being assured that they've been born again, living a separated life, yielding to the truth of the Word of God, being Spirit-controlled, being able to bear up under suffering, being sensitive in the area of brotherly kindness to others, leading on to love, spirituality. Father, you lead during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.